Before we do the memory verse, let me just make this one observation. And as I make this observation, I want to give God the glory at the same time. Encourage and edify each and every one of you. One of our values of following disciples of Christ is the value of generosity. Generosity means to show Jesus. How do we show Jesus? By using time, talents, and treasure God has invested in us for the glory of God. And I see that happening in Mosaic House Church. Look at the praise teams. Look at Cindy and Young leading the prayer, welcoming, the greeting. The greeting teams every morning who arrives here before you all, they open the door, they make the place hospitable. Talk about the table fellowship teams. They are here, set up the teams, serve food, bring food, clean up afterwards. Talk about visual audio teams. Look, look, there's Daddy Eric. Daughter, Sophia. Sophia, how old are you? 13? What's it feel like working with your dad in the back? You love it? Oh, she goes, not bad. Yeah. The list goes on. The teachers and the helpers and the baby house, little house, kids house, not to mention all the lead missionaries in all of our house churches. I am so thankful to the Lord that most of us live out the value of generosity. Now, for the rest, get on the team. Let's give God the glory and build up the church. Now, we're going to do the memory verse. Why do we do the memory verse? You're going to see again, and you're going to hear again this morning from Mr. Napoleon. Through the word of the Lord, your eyes are open. You put on these glasses, and now you truly see who Jesus is through the word of the Lord. So the memory verse last week is 2 Peter chapter, don't say it, that's in the blank, so let's have it up. Sophia has this. She has shown it to me this morning. Just be patient. 2 Peter, don't say the chapter, because that's in the blank. Verse 9, something about S word. The Lord is not, as some understand, slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to be. I'm going to have each and every one of you come up here. Do we have it? Do we have it? Okay, we had it, now it's gone. Let's go live. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'll say first, the Lord is not slow as some of you understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Man, good thing I memorized this today. So let's all say it together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This week's memory verse, do we have it? Yes! Because I don't have this memorized. Let's all say it together, starting with the reference, then the verse, ending with the reference. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, Ephesians 1:18. Again, this is why Mr. Napoleon, now his full name is Marcelo Napoleon, but I call him Bonaparte. Now, keep it up. The key here is, I pray, this is Apostle Paul, I pray that the eyes of Mosaic House Church people and heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's about the word of God revealing the person of Christ. Bonaparte, please come up. Napoleon is from Brazil. He is at Mordecai Church by the call of God. We have invested him. He has stepped up saying, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to be a man of God, first and foremost, and the Lord willing, maybe I get to share the word of the Lord. So he's been working hard. He and others join me every month, first Monday of the month, and we call it the preacher's cohort, because at Mosaic House Church, we raise up leaders. So let's pray, okay? Lord God, Almighty Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, I have laid my hand upon Marcelo, Napoleon. Oh Lord, you have called him, and therefore you equip him. Hallelujah. May the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing in you and also edify the church. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Victor. Good morning, Mosaic House. So, as Pastor Victor and others have foreshadowed, today's message is about seeing. Oh yeah, the kids are dismissed. I thought that was his job. You are free to go. But yes. So that helps the room a little bit, because today's image will be about wearing glasses. Now, at a certain age, a lot of people do wear glasses. I was one of those people who had pretty good vision until I didn't. And realizing that took some time, and at first it was very unclear that I did have something going on with my eyes, but then when I finally put on the glasses, it was just like that picture. The blur that seemed normal suddenly was gone, and I was faced with a new sense of what seeing really was, and everything was clear. Now, one thing that I do want to point out to help us understand why seeing is not just looking at things but also understanding things is one of the first things that made me want to get my eyes checked was that I couldn't see the board when I was in school. So why would I want to look at the board but not read it, not take it in, right? Not absorb what's written on there. It would have no point for me to see clearly and just look at the words but not read them and understand what they're saying. Furthermore, not just about reading, but when driving at night, I thought everybody was just in the same boat. But when I got glasses, I realized I couldn't drive without my glasses at night. And I wouldn't just see the cars coming and not do anything about it. I would dodge the car or brake, right? I would absorb the information that I can now see. So that's the point of being able to see clearly, just so we can kind of understand practically this analogy. Now, spiritually, this turned out to be also true in my life. I grew up in a Christian home, thank God, and I was going to church. I was serving, and I loved Jesus. I did. Until my life got blurry, and I couldn't really see him anymore, or I didn't look at him anymore. And for that time period, everything felt that way. It felt blurry. Until he called me again to be with him, and it felt like I had just opened my eyes after a few years of having them closed. So that's the experience I had, and getting glasses later in life kind of gave me a good parallel to that experience, because without Jesus, life was a blur. But with Jesus back in my life, I had life indeed. So, scripture today comes from Mark chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 1 to 21. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come far away. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place or wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, the disciples, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask once more that you may be in this place and that you may open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that you may enlighten the eyes of our heart and prepare us to truly see who you are, Lord God, and experience who you are, understand who you are, Lord, and not just be made aware, Lord, but be changed and transformed by what you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our theme and goal today is that Jesus reveals himself to us. Are you ready to see him? Now, this may feel very familiar because a few weeks back, we had a very similar passage where Pastor Victor prayed on the feeding of the 5,000, which Jesus mentions here, where they gathered up 12 baskets. And it went very, very similar. There was a large crowd in the wilderness. Jesus had compassion. The disciples didn't think it was possible and doubted him. He asked them how many loaves they had. They only had a few. He multiplied them and fed thousands of people. They got into a boat. He got questioned by the Pharisees. A lot of similarities with nuanced differences. One of the main differences, besides the number of fish and people, is the fact that now, we heard from Pastor Ann last week, they had made their way to the region of the Decapolis, meaning that previously, on the first feeding, the crowd was mostly Jewish, and they knew about Jesus. He was a Jewish rabbi. It made sense. Now, but why was this crowd there, given that they were likely mostly Gentile, meaning they didn't believe our God? They didn't believe Yahweh like the Jewish people did. Yet they were 3 days in the wilderness with this Jewish rabbi named Jesus. And the only answer for that is what Pastor Victor preached about, is the fact that Jesus fulfills something that they didn't even know they needed, a hunger they didn't know they had. Their hearts, just from seeing him, were broken. His revelation, his person being there, was enough to drag their attention in. And they didn't question Jesus. They just followed him. They just wanted to hear from him. They just wanted to get more out of him. They were seeing him. Yet Jesus not only gave them spiritual, what they needed spiritually, he also took care of them physically, showing compassion, showing that his compassion does indeed extend beyond the Jewish people and to the Gentiles and to us today. So another show of his grace to us, of his love for us. But what's very odd is that the posture of the disciples did not change. The crowd that saw him for the first time was instantly hungry for him, and you might say they understood things that the disciples didn't. such as that even though they were in the wilderness and hungry and there was no food around, they did not have to worry because Jesus was there. The crowd, they seemed to get that, but the disciples still didn't, even though Jesus had already gone through this same situation with them. He had already provided for thousands of people out of basically nothing, but they didn't get it. You would think they would get it. And I see myself with the disciples in this passage, and I think a lot of us do, because how many times when things get hard do we react like the disciples did? What did the disciples say? Verse 4, his disciples answered him, so they reacted to a statement that he had compassion on the crowd and he wanted to feed them. So they answered back to him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? All over again. Meaning they didn't take into account who they were speaking to. They didn't take into account Jesus, who was with them. All they were thinking of, like, what can I do? I don't know where to find food. If I were to find food, it's not going to be enough. There's 5,000 people. So what do I do? They completely didn't understand who was right there with them. So while the crowd that was seeing him for the first time understood something, the disciples who followed him closely still didn't really comprehend this. They were still stuck in their own perspective, their own limitations, right? Which is reasonable. We tend to do the same thing. Something goes wrong, we think like, oh, what can I do? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to get through this? How are things going to be? And we forget that Jesus has been there for us before. He has provided for us in ways beyond food that he provided for these people for them to just survive that day. He's provided for us salvation. He's provided for us the transformation of our hearts, of ourselves. Yet, when things happen, we act like the disciples. We don't look to Jesus. We look around. We try to find something else. It's as if one day we received glasses from him and we could see. And then we forget to wear them. And we just keep on looking. We just keep on seeing things blurry and we think that's all there is to it. What do you think the hearts of the people in the crowd was like in those 3 days in the wilderness? Because it seems to me they were very open. They were very hungry. And they were getting what they were hungry for, finally. And they were very accepting, and they came to him humbly, not asking him for anything, not questioning him for anything. But what about the heart of the disciples? Which one would you say you have most of the time? We come here this morning, and we learn to get Jesus in different ways, and we get Jesus, and we sing praise to him. But what about in the week? When everything is happening, everything else is happening, and the last thing you look at and the last thing you see and take into account is Jesus. What's your heart like then? Now, there's a third character here in this story, which are the Pharisees. This brings me to my second point. Unlike the crowd, which he dismisses and then goes away, who he has compassion on, for the posture of their hearts, he leaves the Pharisees. Now, verse 11 through 13, say, the Pharisees approach him to test him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Sounds like they already knew what they were looking for instead of just looking at Jesus. It also says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. I like my Portuguese translation, which says, he extracted from the depths of his soul a sigh. So it just goes to emphasize the emotion Jesus felt here. But this is the same Jesus that just had compassion on a bunch of strangers who were Gentiles. So the Pharisees must have been really confused by this, because in their minds, they are the righteous people. They know the law. They teach the law. They're part of the high-class society, if you will, religiously. And we would expect that they would be the ones to get who Jesus is, right? These people in the crowd, they had no business knowing that Jesus is who he says he is and being so drawn to him. the Pharisees should have known, right? That's what we would think. Now, the heart of this I found in a commentary by this famous, one of my favorite preachers called Charles Spurgeon. He's from the 1800s. He said, "Unbelief has always pricked him to the heart, him being Jesus, and greatly grieved him. When men trusted him, such as the crowd, he delighted to exhibit his matchless grace. But when they cavilled and questioned him, his heart was heavy, and he turned away from them." Now, this makes it a little bit more clear why Jesus reacted the way he did. It's not that the Pharisees, you know, didn't know enough law. It's that they did not believe. They did not come to him with a heart that was humble and ready to take in what he was revealing. Instead, similar to the disciples, they were stuck in their own ways, but worse, arrogantly, they had their own criteria that they thought Jesus should fit in. Otherwise, Jesus was wrong. Jesus was a heretic. So they expected from him that he would subscribe to their agenda, that if he doesn't show us a sign from heaven, then he's not who he says he is. And this deeply burdens him, because this is not how we are to approach God. We are not to try to approach Jesus and understand him and see him with our own means, with our own understanding. That's not what the word teaches us. We couldn't, if we wanted to, understand him with our own means, with our own knowledge, with our own understanding. We depend on his revelation of who he is, which he does through his word, so we can see who he is. And it's not that we expected it and he revealed the right thing. It's that he revealed and we understood and we saw him. He gave us revelation so we can see clearly. So the Pharisees are still living in their blurry old ways. And when Jesus brings the new revelation, they are so caught up in that that they think that their ways are the best ones. You know, it is hard sometimes when you get glasses for the first time. It's annoying to wear them. It gives you headaches for a bit. But ultimately, you know it's the best thing. And it's almost like the Pharisees saw that there were some a new way to look at things, that a teaching Jesus was bringing forth, this Jesus person who was performing all these miracles. They heard of his signs. They didn't want it. They wanted to stay in their old ways. Their hearts were hardened. They were not open to receiving who Jesus was revealing himself to be. Their hardened hearts, their unbelief, is what causes Jesus to react the way he did and leave them. The end of this verse says, "And he left them." He left them to their own unbelief. Now, the reason I chose this memory verse is because like we said, we can't be like the Pharisees and expect to understand God. We rely on him. And the Bible teaches us to pray in this way. We pray for him to give us the understanding that we need to understand him, to understand his word, to rely on his gift, his grace, that is understanding his word and who he is. And that's what this prayer in Ephesians captures. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." So just this changes everything, right? We don't need to now rely on, can I see well enough? Can I see him well enough? No, we just take what he's given to us. It's like we got a new prescription after a long time of not wearing glasses for those who already had glasses. I put that picture up of the glasses so that those of us who don't need glasses can kind of experience what it is like to not have glasses and then to finally see clearly for the first time. This is what it was like to see Jesus for those whose hearts were ready to receive him. This is what it was like to take in the fullness of the person of Jesus. He showed himself to us. But the trouble in the word and in the world today is that we're blind. We are blind to him. And only he can open our eyes. And yet, so many people try to find ways to open their own eyes or to see what they want to see. Some people even see, but they blind themselves to things they don't want to see. Maybe we're taking our time. We are slowing ourselves down because what we are starting to see is not what we want to see. What about if what Jesus showed you makes you do things you don't want to do? Makes you start to live and be a person who you didn't think you were going to become. Your career is not what you thought it was. It's not what you wanted it to be. Your life doesn't now subscribe to your own wants and needs and what you think is best and what you think is going to be the best future for yourself. You now see. You can now see Jesus. And through him, everything changes. And when we don't want to let that happen, we tend to act like the Pharisees and stall and slow ourselves down. But the problem is that he will leave us to the unbelief. If we choose to not believe, he'll let us not believe. But he's inviting us to see who he is. He's revealing himself to us. The question is if we are ready to see him. Are we ready to ask and give ourselves to the Holy Spirit to ask for this understanding of who he is? And if we receive it, are we ready to respond to this? Are we ready to really take in what we are seeing? I can relate to this a lot. I've seen this in my life. It doesn't have to be black and white, believe or not believe. Sometimes it's one area that we know Jesus is convicting us, yet we wait around and we try to find other ways and we're like, really, but are you sure? And we test and we try to find ways around it because we just don't want to see what's being revealed. But let's land the plane. Let's get to the grace in the word. My third point is that Jesus reminds the disciples when they still don't understand. Because while we were still sinners, Jesus saved us. Because again, we can get out ourselves. We can get ourselves out of this. But Jesus has compassion on us, like he has on the crowd. He has compassion on these disciples who, after seeing so much, still don't understand. Verses 14 through 16. They get in the boat. They had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus warns them very firmly. Watch out. Beware. And remember this word, beware. Of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then they began discussing, because Jesus said this, the fact that they only had one piece of bread on the boat. So again, they saw the feeding of the thousands twice. They experienced it. They were part of it. And yet again, they're in the boat with Jesus, and they're still thinking Jesus is talking about real bread, like bread to eat. They're scared that they're going to go hungry. Now, Jesus is not talking about bread. Leaven and yeast is what's used to make bread rise, make the dough rise. But throughout the Bible, it's a metaphor for cleanliness. The leaven represents sin that permeates and spreads. We see this in Exodus when God establishes the festival of the unleavened bread. He says we are to be unleavened. We see this throughout. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 5, and it's a very good example of what this really means. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8 says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is what Jesus means when he says, beware of the leaven. He's not talking about bread. And in Matthew's account of this story, this is made explicitly clear. Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 through 12. Jesus speaking, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we just looked at the teaching of the Pharisees, right? Jesus doesn't want the disciples to become like the Pharisees, who had heard about his signs, some had seen their signs, yet they refused to believe. They were still caught in their unbelief. And the disciples are kind of leaning that way, still not understanding what they have seen so many times after they've been following him for quite some time now. And Jesus is warning them strictly against this leaven. Don't let this permeate. Don't let this multiply and grow within your hearts, right? He also warns about the leaven of Herod, which was the king that beheaded John the Baptist. He, in his kingdom, in his riches, all of his worldly desires made him not want to see what John the Baptist, what Jesus were doing at that time. His love for the world made him choose to not wear the new prescription, to keep seeing things blurry, because that fit him better. That pleased his flesh better. When the disciples do this and take it the wrong way, Jesus doesn't react like he did to the Pharisees. He has a third type of reaction. He's a bit frustrated, but he goes on to continue teaching them, continue insisting in revealing to these people who he really is. In verse 17 through 18, he says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened, like the Pharisees? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Now, what's really interesting about this passage and what made it click for me when I was studying is the Greek word for when Jesus says this, "having eyes, do you not see?" That word "see" right there is the word in Greek blepete, or something like that. Its root word is blepo, not saying that correctly probably. But it's to see literally, but it's also to take in, to beware, to take heed. And looking back in this passage, that is the word he uses when he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So the same word that he just used to warn them, to call their attention, to understand, hey, understand this. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like Herod. Don't let this permeate in your life. That's how he wants them to see who he is, to see what he's doing, to see what's in front of them. He wants them to take it in, to perceive it, to absorb it, not just to have a better prescription and be able to see it clearly. They need to react. They need to start acting like they see what they see. They need to understand it, and understanding it elicits a response. You can't understand what Jesus is revealing and stay the same and just take off your glasses and never wear them again. First time I got glasses, there was no question in my mind that I was going to wear them for the rest of my life whenever I needed them. There was no question that whenever I needed to see far, that's what I was going to put on to clear my vision up so I could see clearly, right? So that's what he's trying to get through the disciples' heads here. We need to trust that he is who he says he is. He's shown who he is. And even if that feels uncomfortable at first, even if that means we may no longer be who we want to be, we get to be who he says we are going to be. We get to live for him, submit our wills to him, die to our flesh, and live for Jesus. That's what he's revealing to these disciples. That's why when we pray, we say these words that Paul uses to greet the Ephesians. Open the eyes of my heart, because this is a matter of the heart. We're using this analogy of glasses to make it memorable so everyone can understand, so I can remember this forever, so we can visualize what it is. But this is about the eyes of the heart. It's about understanding who Jesus is in your heart and letting that change and permeate your heart, and not the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod. Now, one other thing that this analogy helps us understand is that through Jesus, it's not just him that we see. The whole world is different through his eyes. When I was not looking at him, in that part of my life where I knew about him, I knew what it was like to look at him, yet I wasn't. When I finally did, that's why it felt not blurry anymore. Because it's not that I could just see Jesus again, is that I could see again everything. C.S. Lewis captures this intent very precisely. One of his most famous quotes: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's the effect that Jesus' revelation has in our lives. It's not that we just see him, it's that everything else in light of him is transformed. Everything else in us is transformed. So I pray that we are able to see him, that we pray that he reveals himself to us daily, that we examine our hearts daily. He reveals himself to us. Are you ready to see him? And if you said yes, I have some applications for you, for us all. Application number one, crawl. Do we understand what he revealed? Do we see Jesus for who he is? He revealed himself to us through his word, through his miracles, through his signs, through who he is and who we can see he is. Do we perceive him truly, or did we just put on our glasses and take them out and leave them alone? And did we stick to our old way of seeing things? Do we really understand the gravity of who Jesus is revealing himself to be? And are we letting that have the effect that it has on our life? Are we believing this? Are we watching out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? Are we letting this really have the effect that Jesus wants to have in our life? Application number two. How do we respond to this? How do we then proceed? Do we just look at him and now we see him? How can we respond to this? How do we change the way we live, right? We are faced with this truth now of the living God who gave his life for us and rose on the third day to save us right now. And we need to seek him. We need to find every day what it is that we can do to see him in every area of our life, to respond to the reality of what he did for us, of who he is. And the third application, how do we do this while watching out for the leaven in our hearts? Because that will be present. When you watch out for one, when you realize one, you'll find the other. And it's a daily battle that we have to fight. We have to continually ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. It's not a one-time thing. We need to ask for this understanding daily, earnestly. We need to desire it. We need to have this will of not letting our heart be permeated by anything else than the understanding of who Christ is, by keeping our hearts hungry for him, broken for him, not letting it get hardened by the leaven of this world. The Pharisees and Herod were a good example, but this world is full of other leavens in every corner that are trying to permeate our heart. And only the light of Jesus can keep that from happening. Only his understanding can keep us from that happening. Our understanding will always fail. But on his understanding, on his Holy Spirit that provides us this understanding, that we can rely on. And I call us to watch out for this and be firm in who we see in Jesus, and let that shape how we see the rest of the world, and not the other way around. Let us see everything else because we see him. Jesus is on the move. Will you follow? Are you ready to see him? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that reveals the person of Jesus, Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the grace that you've shown for us, Lord God. Lord, we pray that each heart here may be broken up for you, Lord God, that you may sweetly break every single one of these hearts, Lord, that no hardened heart may leave this room, Lord, that we can see you, not just with our eyes, not just with an improved vision of who you are, but with the eyes of our heart, Lord God. I pray that you open up the eyes of our heart, Lord, to take in and understand who you are. take in and understand Jesus in areas of our lives that we may not want to, in situations of our lives where we prefer to find our own way out, in moments, Lord, when we need you and we may forget about you, Lord. Remind us, please, Lord, reach us, invite us back to you, and continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, and give us the understanding, Lord, opening up the eyes and ears of our hearts, Lord, to understand who you truly are, Lord, and give us the strength, Lord, to respond to this and be transformed by your power that wants us to not only look at you, Lord, but perceive and take heed, beware of who you are, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.